When we first started this church back almost 18 years ago now, we spent a lot of time looking at each other, the few of us that were here, wondering how many believe what we believe, that God is almighty, that he's sovereign, that we are saved by his grace, not by our works, not by the law, but by the grace of God. How many believe that? We would look around the room, and then we were wondering, how come we don't hear this from other churches? Which, of course, caused us to search out, and who else is saying this? Well, there are other churches that are indeed preaching the grace of God, salvation by his grace alone, nothing that we can boast about. One of the churches that is preaching this is New Life Christian Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. And with us today is Elder Pickett. He's been with us before, and that's why he's coming back again, because he was good before. He is elder at New Life Christian Church, where the word is preached. It is preached with passion. It is preached with truth. And every once in a while, typically we take three, maybe four Wednesdays off during 1 month out of the year, often in the fall or winter when weather gets bad. And invariably what happens is that Jim and I go off and we visit some other churches, because that's the only time we get a chance to really do that. And first on the list is to go see Pastor Sean Kennedy and Elder Alton Pickett at New Life Christian Church in Lebanon. It's good to have friends like him that will come in and preach, and we know he's going to preach the grace of God. We know he's going to preach the truth because we've heard him before. He's been good friends to us for a long time now. It's always good to see him come conference time. So other than the occasional visit during the year in conference time, I just don't get to see him. So today, we all get to see him, and we all get to hear him preach the word. So Elder Pickett, if you would come up and tell us what's on your mind today, we want to hear it.
Amen. I want to say good morning to everyone. It's good to see your smiling faces. Under the circumstances, I wish that Jim McClarty were here. But thank God for him. For those who didn't get a chance to come to the Embracing the Truth Conference this year, which was held at the Hamilton Chapel Church. It's a conference where the New Christian Life Church and Hamilton Chapel Church come together. It's associated with the Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, if you will, which was started by Elder Dennis Ward, the late Elder Dennis Ward. But we have a host of preachers and lecturers to come, and your pastor has been coming and lecturing at this conference since its inception. It has gone on for 7 years, and we thank God for Elder Jim. In fact, we had, are any of you familiar with Roger Skeppel? Roger Skeppel was one of our lecturers. Are you familiar with David Morris? Nah, nobody knows him, right? David Morris, Roger Skeppel, and Jim McClarty, they all lecture at this conference. And let me say this. If there are three men on the planet that you want lecturing at your conference, it is those three guys. Amen. They love the Lord and understand the grace of God, and they present the word with such passion and clarity. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need today, right? Amen. It's good to see Brother Micah. I've been hearing a lot of good things about you. I can congratulate you on your ordination. According to Jim, you've been doing a lot of deacony things around here. Yes. Yeah, man. So thank God that you were ordained to be a deacon. You're a good brother, and we just want to continue to pray your strength in the Lord. Amen. You and your wife. Amen. Glory be to God. Good to see all of you today. Without further ado, let's get in the Word of God, if you will. We're going to go to a very unfamiliar passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. No, it's not unfamiliar here. We're going to look at verse 31 today in Romans chapter 8. That's really the crux of where our message is going to come from in verse 31. But what we're going to do for the sake of establishing some context, we'll read from verse number 1 up to verse number 31, okay? It reads in Romans chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good
to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. I want to give you for a subject this morning, God is for us. God is for us. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, and we ask you to help us, give us the words to speak. We ask you to prompt us to say the things that bring glory to your name. We ask you to feed your sheep. We ask you to be with us and use us this day for your glory. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. As we look here in the book of Romans, this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul was sent to a people that he had never seen before. In fact, Paul has wanted to go there, but Paul, being engaged in the enterprise of preaching the gospel, oftentimes there are places Paul wanted to go and evangelize. There are places that Paul wanted to go and to somewhat strengthen the churches, but oftentimes because of him preaching the gospel, he was hindered. And this letter was written to this particular group of people. I want you to know something today, that if there are two books in the New Testament that you definitely need to know, you need to know them all, right? But if there are two books in the New Testament you definitely need to study and know, it's Romans and Ephesians. Romans and Ephesians. But here, as we look in Romans chapter 8, Paul the Apostle has mentioned to us prior to this particular scripture in Romans chapter 7 that there is indeed a struggle with inward sin. Now, let me say this. In chapter 7, he mentions this. Let me say today that this is not the struggle of some Christians. It is the struggle of all that are in Christ, regardless of their age and spiritual maturity. This is a struggle that will continue till the day that you die. Let me say this, but Romans chapter 8 brings us good gospel news in that we have victory in this struggle. It is good gospel news because Paul begins this particular scripture with these words, that there is therefore now no condemnation. But he'll end the chapter in saying that there is no separation. If there were ever a book, if there were ever a chapter that you wanted to use to defend the fact that Christians are eternally secure, Romans chapter 8 has got to be on the list, right? Amen. As we look in Romans chapter 8, two things we're going to find out. First of all, we're going to find out that God is for us, but it begs another question, and he asks that, who can be against us? Two things. God is for us, but who can be against us? We're going to explore that this morning. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? And I'm thinking, as we look in this particular scripture, as he goes from the fact that you and I are not condemned, that because we're in Christ Jesus, we have the help of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life. And if we look in the same scripture, we also understand that while we are here on earth, that we're going to suffer affliction. And thank God that in the affliction, that God uses that affliction to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. We understand that we have a glorious future ahead of us. And that, yes, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where creation is under a curse. We see all that is going on by way of the earth seem like it's reeling and rocking, if you will. I mean, tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes. I mean, hot, cold. I mean, there's so many things that we can think of. And it's like the creation itself is, I mean, it's travailing and groaning, if you will. And oftentimes what happens when they use this term, even when it concerns women that are giving birth, what happens when a woman is pregnant and she's about to deliver the child? We find that she has what they call contractions. Men, we don't know anything about that. And it was interesting. My wife used to tell me, you know, when she was pregnant with all of our kids, she said, you know, I really wish that you could experience this. No. I said, but I can't, you know. She said, I wish you could feel what I'm feeling. And, you know, every day I said, thank God, you know. But what happens is this. The contractions increase in what frequency? When the baby's coming, they get closer and closer together, right? And you want to make sure you get it to the hospital, definitely. But they increase in frequency and they also increase in intensity. And don't we see that here on the planet? I mean, we see things happening. I'm talking about the creature is rebelling against the current establishment, if you will. But I think that God, who subjected the creation to vanity, he's the same one that also subjected it in hope. And I'm going to tell you this, as all creation is travailing and mourning, guess what? It is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, let me tell you something today, that our destiny, that the destiny of the universe and ours, it is intertwined. My friend, when you and I receive glorified bodies, there's one day going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Wherein is going to dwell righteousness. Glory be to God.
Amen.
But I think about God doing all these things. We think about the intercession of the Spirit. We're asking the question, I mean, what shall we say to these things? But you got to say, what things is he talking about, right? The intercession of the Spirit. How the Spirit makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered for some of the those who are of the charismatic contingency, who say, oh, yeah, right there, that's speaking in tongues. I said, well, did you miss the part where it says groans that can't be uttered? Why are you talking? Well, anyway, I mean, too deep and inexpressible for words. But the Spirit is able to communicate that. What we cannot put in words, the Spirit knows exactly what's going on. He prays according to the will of God. Our prayer life, at best, it is deficient. Thank God for the intercession of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we pray, I mean, we think we covered all our bases. But I thank God that even when you and I are not praying, Jesus is praying for us, right? Spirit is praying. But then he goes on and he begins to look at the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the question that might be asked, what do you mean by all things? I think it's self-explanatory. It is inclusive of everything that could possibly happen to you. God is able to orchestrate it and make it good in time and in eternity. Think about it. Some people ask the question, well, what about my bad decisions? You know, certainly God didn't equate that in that. Yes, he did. What about the mess I made? Yeah. All things mean exactly what it says. The hardship, the hurt, the pain, the agony, all of that. God is weaving a masterful tapestry. God has plans for you and I. Think about it. all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. And this is a purpose that God had before time began. God purposed that he would save sinners. God purposed that he would know us, that God would bring, sinners of Adam's race into the very courts of his glory. God purposed that.
You might say, well, how are we going to get there? Think about it. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We have been foreloved by God. God determined to have an intimate relationship with us. God predestinated us. He marked us out before time. And I think about it, for those who are opponents of predestination, you got those who are enemies of it, right? And they don't understand that when you go to a subdivision and you see a bunch of homes there, they were predestined. They don't understand that. They were predestined. There's an architect that put together a blueprint when there was no house. He laid down the parameters and size of the all of the measurements of what the house would be. There's nobody living there. The house doesn't exist. It's totally up here in his mind. But he makes a blueprint. They send out surveyors that put down staves. They measure the property. And they're marking out the boundaries of a house that doesn't even exist. And you don't believe in predestination? It's happening every day. Listen, if mankind can do that, how much more can the Heavenly Father mark out a people? How much more can the Heavenly Father have within his heart and within his mind those whom he would save? This is not just a nameless and faceless humanity, but notice he said those whom he foreknew. He didn't say what he foreknew, but he foreknew people. He foreknew individuals. And my friend, if you're in Christ today, you are foreknown of the Father. Let me say this. In verse 30, which is known as the golden chain of redemption. And let me say this, there's no weak link here. Think about it. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Notice he says this. He uses them. Them he also called. You say, well, who are they? Those he foreknew. Those he predestined. Those are the one he called, right? And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I thank God that, you know what, there was a time when the gospel was foolish to you. There was a time that you said, I don't want to hear it. All of that stuff about Christ, all this stuff about Jesus, just foolishness to me. But I'm going to tell you something today. This is a simply unbelievable message unless God opens your heart, gives you ears to hear and eyes to see. Gives you a heart to understand. This is complete foolishness. It is a hard, and it is impossible to believe this message unless God enables you to do so. Those whom God foreknew, those are the ones that God would send his spirit, if you will. And his spirit would do the work of convicting. His spirit would do the work of bringing about repentance. His spirit, you would be brought to Christ and you would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. God does all of this by his spirit. Those whom he predestinated, what was the purpose for being predestinated? Why were you marked out? Why were you chosen? That you might be conformed to the image of his son.
He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Think about this. Whom he called. You heard the call of God. There were people beside you that heard the same message that you heard, right? But they were like, when does the Titans game start? There's somebody that says, man, I got a roast beef in the oven. Got to get home and take care of it. There's somebody else that said, and it's funny, you know, they're sleepy during church, but as soon as they get outside, it's funny how they get a big burst of energy, right? I say, hey, man, you were just asleep in church. Go home and go to bed. No, I'm not going home and going to bed. While they were sleepy, tired, ready to go, thinking about other things, you were being shown the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He does not do that to everybody. Those whom he called, he also justified. What did he do? He declared them righteous, right? You think about it, he declares them righteous, guilty sinners. He declares them righteous based on the atoning work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ our substitute, Christ taking our place. God, based on Christ appeasing the wrath of God, God can look at you, guilty sinner, and he can say you're righteous because your faith is in the Son of God. You have been placed in the Son of God by God himself. God can call you righteous. But whom he justified, he also glorified. You think about it. From start to finish, from before time began, I mean, it's like it goes from eternity to eternity. Time being right there in the center, it started in eternity, it's going to end there, right? You think about it. We're going to be glorified one day. Oh, what a blessed thought. Think about this. Being glorified, we're going to be lifted to the nature and the dignity of sons. You and I are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ one day, just like him. Oh, I can't fathom the thought of knowing one day that I won't even be able to think sin. You won't have a sinful thought to come up in your mind. I mean, that's hard. I mean, that's really hard to fathom, right? There's coming a day that there will be no struggle with, okay, I don't know if I want to do that or I want to do that. There won't be a struggle anymore, right? Because, I mean, you are in perfect holiness. And righteousness, Christ himself being his resurrection and his resurrected body, being the prototype for all saints that will follow him. Amen. But then we arrive at verse 31. Here's our message. It says, what shall we say to these things? One thing about it is this. It provokes a definite answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? I think that we have seen in the verses that we've gone over and some of the things that we've talked about here that God is definitely for us. We think about this particular preposition for. And when I looked in Thayer's Greek lexicon, this preposition means on the side of. It means to your advantage. It means in your behalf. God is, we're on the same team. God is for us. Now, sometimes when we look at our lives, we say, well, how is that possible? Because look at all the stuff I'm going through. Look at the stuff that I'm suffering. Listen, we gravitate towards the path of least resistance. Do we not? Let me ask you this. You know, when we pray to God, we say, God, oh, Father, I want you to do in my life what brings you the highest glory. And then something within you says, uh-oh. We don't know what that entails, right? What's going to bring God the highest glory? It might entail a lot of pain and misery, hardship, hurt. And you'll think that, for instance, When we think about God working all things together for our good, there are many that ask questions. Well, what about that individual that's in the hospital? And he's never going to get, he's bedridden, and he's never going to get up. What about that guy? Yes, that guy also. God, if you are in Christ, God is working it together for your good. See, let me say this. I was reading something of some years ago, and this really made a lot of sense, but it was in a commentary. I was just reading something. But the commentator said this. He took in consideration salt, right? And what salt is made up of, right? It's made up of sodium chloride. If these two elements, if they are used independently of one another, they could poison you. Go home and eat some sodium. Go home and eat some chloride, and we might be funeralizing you tomorrow. Mm-hmm. But when you put them together, it makes salt, which is used for to our advantage. You think about salt, but if you use them independently of themselves, they could be two poisons. My friend, let me say this. Bad things happening to you don't work out for your good of themselves. It is God that orchestrates it and causes it to work out for your good. It only works out for the good of those who are in him. And see, we can see suffering now. Suffering has a redemptive value. It has redemptive value. And that God takes that suffering and he uses it to form our character and uses it to make us more, as I said before, more and more and more like Christ Jesus. I want to use two examples to really emphasize this. One example I want to use is that of Joseph. One thing that's interesting about Joseph is this. Joseph never dreamed that he would have to suffer the things that he had to suffer. You know, originally, if you look at Genesis chapter 37, it tells us that Joseph was loved of his father more than his other brethren. It really foreshadows the life of our Lord Jesus. But you think about it. Joseph was loved of his father more than any of his brethren, right? That's a problem. Number two, his brothers hated him. I mean, favoritism. Yeah, you love him more than you love us? Really, Dad? He makes him a coat of many colors. His dad does. I mean, it just seems like it's antagonism after antagonism. God gives him a dream. And in his dream, they were bundling sheaves. His sheaf, they're in the field bundling sheaf. His sheaf arises, and the sheaves of his brethren, they all bow down to him. He has another dream about the sun and the moon, and the stars do obeisance unto him. The sheaves do obeisance unto him. And then little brother comes and tells his brother what's going on. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I would probably be standing there saying, yeah, right, bro. Fat chance that's going to happen in your dreams. But don't you understand that Joseph coming and telling his brethren what he saw in his dream, telling his mom and dad what he saw? You might say, well, Joseph made a mistake if he just kept his mouth shut. No, God had a purpose for Joseph's life. Joseph telling them his dream was used as an antagonism, if you will, to get the ball rolling. What happens? This dream of his brethren bowing down to him, his family bowing down to him, God would bring it to pass, but it was through so much hardship and suffering. Do you think Joseph, when he was praying to God, tell God, yeah, this is what I want to happen. Could you have me thrown in a hole by my brethren, sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites? I'll be working in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife has a crush on me and wants to make sexual advancements on me. I don't give in, and then I flee from temptation. She tells a lie on me. Then I get put in prison. And there I interpret the dreams of a butler and cupbearer. The baker and cupbearer, he loses his life. Cupbearer gets restored back to his place with the Pharaoh. He forgets all about me. Then God finally gives the Pharaoh a dream. And it requires my services to come and interpret the dream. Father, could you do it like that? No, that's not what he prayed for. But yet and still, that was God's purpose of getting him to the palace, right? We're talking about, is God for us, right? That comes through a lot of suffering. Let me give you another example. Second example is that of the Apostle Paul. Initially, when the Apostle Paul, if you look in Acts chapter 9, in his conversion, he's on his way to persecute Christians, and he is met by the Lord Jesus Christ. His path is intercepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something he prayed for. The Apostle Paul thought he was already doing God's will. In other words, thought he was already God's spokesman, if you will. But the Apostle Paul, when he was on his way to persecute Christians, as I said, he's stopped by the Lord. He's confronted by the Lord. Christ reveals himself. Paul is smitten. He's knocked off his steed. He's blinded. And he sees a man coming and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. This particular disciple was that of Ananias. God speaks to Ananias concerning going to see Saul of Tarsus. And of course, Ananias, he's a disciple of the Lord, but he has some questions. Really, God, are you going to send me to see that guy? I've heard about what he's done, as if God didn't hear about it, right? But I've heard about what he's done and how much harm he's done to your saints. The Lord told him he's a praying man. He told him to go over. He gave him instruction to go over. One thing he said about Paul was this, though. He said, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me, he said, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But look at verse number 16. It says, for I will show him how great things, this is Acts 9, 15 and 16. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I'm going to tell you this suffering, Paul knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be naked. He knew what it was to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was to be in peril with countrymen. He knew what it was to receive 39 lashes by people of his own country. I mean, he knew suffering seemingly inward and outward. God gives the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Out of all the things that God has shown him, God's plan for Paul is to do all that he does in humility. But what I'm saying is this today. God takes us down a path that you and I would have never chosen for ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Is God for you?
Yes.
Jim took a fall the other day. Jim can sit in a hospital not having that struggle that God is for him, but because he knows God's ways, not only personally, but how God reveals his ways in Scripture. And he understands that these sufferings that we encounter, they're redemptive in that we come to know Christ in a more intimate manner. God is for you today. Everything that he does it for his glory, and he does it for your benefit.
Amen.
Everything that he does it for his glory and for your benefit. In Romans chapter 8, notice, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Have you ever had friends in your life that did some things to you? And you made that statement, our friends like you guys, who needs enemies? That can never be said of God. Trust me, there is a total difference in God being your enemy. You don't want that. At one time, we were enemies, were we not? And God's wrath abided upon all of us. But thank God that you and I, we are in the fold now. And as I said, God brought us in the fold. Everything he does for our benefit. It says, who can be against us? Do you know there are many things that are against us? He said, well, name a few. You think about Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He's against you. Right now, he is accusing you before God. And let me say this. We understand that Satan is a liar. We know that. Yes. But he ain't lying about all the stuff he's saying about you. He said, I got proof. I got it right. I got a hard copy. I know what they're doing. I know this. He can bring the proof. But God sees us in his son. When God sees us, he sees the blood of the lamb. When God sees us, he sees us walking in the perfect obedience of Christ. When God sees us, he does not see us as ourselves. Although you and I, we understand that we are unworthy. We understand that we are deficient. But when God sees us, he sees us in his son. Let me say this to you today. When I think about his son being our substitute and taking our place, one thing about it is this. When Christ was going to drink the cup of God's fury, when Christ was going to drink that cup of wrath, Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But when I think about what Christ had to endure, particularly the wrath of God, this cup of fury, my friend, Christ knew the wrath of God by way of being its distributor. He already knew that. The same indignation that the Father has against sin, Christ has against sin. Christ knew it by being its dispenser and its distributor, but Christ had never known God's wrath by being its object. Christ had never known God's wrath by being its recipient. That's what Christ faced for us. The very wrath of God without mixture. Christ endured that for all of his elect. Glory be to God. Who can be against us? Not only is Satan against us, but guess what? The world is against us, right? There are people that are under the sway of the wicked one who hate you for no reason. Just show up to work and they say, I don't like that guy. You say, what did I do to him? Have you been at home, been at work or wherever? And there are people who are hostile to Christ. Guess what? They're going to be hostile to you also. And sometimes you don't even know. I don't know why I don't like him, but I just don't like him. What it is because you represent Christ. They hated Christ without a cause. They're going to hate you without a cause. The world is against you. Not only that, even ourselves. Not only the flesh, the devil, and the world, but do you know also what's within us? Inward sin is against us, right? Do you know that sometimes a person's conscience can accuse them? You know, because you think about it, the conscience can accuse you. But I want you to know something today, that God is greater even than our own consciences. The Bible lets us know that if our conscience condemns us, God's greater than our heart. If our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our heart, for God knows all things, right? But he said, if our conscience, if it does not, or if our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, right? And notice this, but God, the blood of Christ, can even quiet an accusing conscience. We got so much that is against us. But I want to tell you something today, because it says undoubtedly in Romans chapter 8 that God is for us. I don't care. You can line up all of your enemies. Who can be against you? Who is it that can stand in the courts of God and make an accusation against you that's going to stick? God is for you today.
Amen.
He's the one that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Many people look at that particular verse and they say, oh, that's a blank check right there. It's a blank check. I can ask for anything I want. No. What are the things that God's going to give to us freely? He's going to give us all the things that are going to make us like his son. That's what he'll give. Everything that will make us like his son. If he gave his best, anything is less than that. All the things that will make us like his son, that's what God will give. My friend, You and I, we're going all the way. We are going all the way from earth to glory. I'm here to tell you today that God is for you. Let me say this and I'm done. There's a particular song that we would sing at the church. It's the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. You know the words of that? The last verse of that particular hymn, I love all the verses. I could quote them all to you right now. But one particular verse that I love, it says that that soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert him to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he says in a three times, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. I tell you who's for you. The God who in the Trinity of his sacred persons is responsible for all that we see and all that is created. It's the same God that is involved in your salvation. I want you to know something that you're going all the way. Why? Because God the Father says, I won't forsake you. God the Son says, I won't forsake you. And God the Holy Spirit says, I will not, never, no, never, certainly not, I will not forsake you.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, give you honor and glory. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all those that attended the service. I pray that, Father, that something was said here that gave you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.